Welcome to our Holy Week podcast number 2. As we journey through Holy Week, we are using Bishop John Pritchard's book, The Journey, as a guide. He tells the stories through the eyes of John, a disciple who is close to Jesus. It is a creative perspective on the events leading to the crucifixion and resurrection. Today, you might like to refer to Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 53. The reading is called Prayer and Betrayal. That night, it seemed that death was in the air. We set off from the room where we'd shared our momentous last meal together, and descended from the upper city to the pool of Siloam, and then through the gate and down into the Kidron Valley. It was a sombre procession, each of us lost in our own thoughts. Jesus was silent. As we threaded our way up the valley, the Temple Mount towering over us on our left, we passed a number of rough tombs carved out of the rock face, bathed in an eerie light. They weren't a happy addition to our walk. We reached the garden where Jesus said he wanted to pray. It was called Gethsemane, and we had often used it as a place of rest and peace away from the noisy chaos of the city. How we needed that rest and peace now. We went in and flopped on the ground, tired well beyond the exertion of the walk. Still, no one spoke. Then Jesus said quietly that he wanted to go off by himself to pray. And he added, "Pray that you won't come to the time of trial." It was an odd phrase, and I wasn't entirely sure what he meant. Did he mean the immediate test we might face, perhaps tonight, with evil on the prowl? Or did he mean some bigger trial that Jerusalem and the temple would face, as he'd said in the temple the other day, when it had sounded so strange? Surrounded by all those massive stones and the security of the centuries. Or did he even mean the trial as something cosmic, with the end of everything and the return of the Son of Man? All of which had scared us enough then, let alone now. He walked off slowly, picking his way around the sturdy olive trees and coming to a point where a great rock seemed to offer a natural place to kneel. I hope I didn't do wrong, but I felt compelled to follow quietly and, I don't know, guard him or something. I couldn't let him go into this darkness alone. I sat down some yards away, but I caught the tenor of Jesus's prayer. He was in deep communion with his Abba, his Father, and praying that if there was another way, if he could be relieved of the awful prospect he saw ahead, please let it happen. Let the bitter cup be taken away. I suppose he was thinking of Abraham taking Isaac to be sacrificed on the mountain and being stopped at the last moment. Could there be a last moment like that for Jesus? And yet if not, let it be. And I could see the sweat glistening on Jesus's neck and plastering his hair. When he moved his head to the side, it looked as if the sweat was drops of blood. It was too much. I realised I shouldn't be there. It was like listening in to the most intimate conversation between lovers. I crept away and sank to the ground next to the others, suddenly realising they were asleep. It didn't take me long to join them. I suppose it was a combination of nighttime, wine, and heavy emotion. We were gone. Until suddenly Jesus was with us, and our scrambled brains hurried to reorganise themselves. It was still dark, no dawn light to banish the nightmare of last night. It was still as before. All of it still true. Jesus spoke in hushed tones, without blame, but he asked why we were sleeping. "Keep praying," he said. "Pray that you won't come to the time of trial." Oh yes, that too was real. Then we heard the sound of movement coming through the valley. The jangling of steel, the swish of legs through long grass, an occasional cough. And before we knew it, a band of sullen, determined-looking men were right in front of us. We struggled to our feet, still half enthralled to sleep. Then my blood went cold. In the middle of this unpleasant group of men was our friend Judas, and he was about to step forward, looking as if he was going to identify Jesus in the dark. Jesus was strangely calm. He looked at Judas with a steady gaze. "Are you going to betray me with a kiss, Judas?" he asked. Wanting him to know what he was doing. If I had been Judas, all my life would have passed before me. All my commitment to the cause, my zeal for the kingdom, the vision we'd shared, the trust Jesus had put in me. Judas swayed, bewildered. But all of a sudden, violence broke out. Someone in our group had swiped a person in the crowd with one of the swords we had. It turned out to be one of the high priest's slaves, who lost his ear. But Jesus quickly stepped in. "No more of this," he said. And then, amazingly, he touched the man's ear and healed him. Who else but Jesus would have done that? True to the end. The end? That's what it began to feel like. Jesus still wanted his accusers to take responsibility for their actions. He reminded them that they could have come and arrested him all week when he'd been teaching in the temple. Why hadn't they? They couldn't admit it was because he was so popular with the people, but that was the truth. Equally true was what Jesus said next as the rope was pulled tight around his hands. "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." And now for some wondering questions. I wonder whether the disciples prayed during this evening as well as Jesus. I wonder if there was ever a possibility that Jesus might have cut and run. I wonder what have been the best and the worst thing you might have done in all this had you been a disciple. And finally, I wonder if you've ever been powerless in the hands of other people. We are going to close with a short prayer. Heavenly Father, in our times of trial, darkness, struggles, and loneliness, when fears and anxieties overwhelm us. Grant us your complete peace. Strengthen us in our weaknesses. May we know your everlasting presence and comfort at these times. In Jesus' name, Amen.